Well, good evening. Take a moment to reflect on something with me. Do you consider yourself a good person? It's a simple question, yet it carries a lot of weight. You might think you're a good person because you're generally kind to others and you treat them with respect, and that's great. But here's something else to think about. Is your goodness enough to please God? Does He see you as a good person? I know it's a tough question and probably doesn't make you feel as great about yourself, but it's worth exploring. After all, the answer to this question could have a significant impact on our life and our eternal life. If you ever lied, even the smallest lie, if you've ever lusted or been jealous or anything else that God has said that we are not to do, or though we've sinned against Him in any way, maybe we're not as good as we thought. I remember once before Christ brought me to faith, someone once asked me a question. They said, "How do you know you'll get to heaven one day?" I said, "Well, I'm a good person. I try to live nicely and treat everybody with respect." And I placed my trust in the work that I did, that I would be good enough. So many of us continue to do this exact same thing. We place our trust in our doings, in our works. We may say we believe in Christ, and we may be very sincere, but unfortunately, we think we have to work in conjunction with Christ. We have to do it together. Yet Scripture tells us something very different, something that goes against our very nature, our mentality. So please turn with me to the book of Galatians, specifically Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We'll be reading from verses 16 through 21. If you're able, please stand as we read God's holy, inspired word, and let us give our attention to the Scriptures. "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for what You've blessed us with, Lord. We think of all those who we love and may thought were in the faith, Father, but have strayed away. We know that in Your hands, You don't let any perish, and You bring all back as they should be, Father. Please remind us that all You have done, that is sufficient, Father. Remind us that Christ and Christ alone, and don't let us, Lord, think that we can add or contribute anything in any way, because Your word tells us that we don't. Please open our hearts and our minds so we receive what Your word has for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we come to this text, we really need to make sure we understand something. What does it mean to be justified? What is justification? Now, that's a big fancy word that gets thrown around a lot in Christian circles. But sometimes we tend to forget that not everyone knows what it means. The word justified in the original Greek is dikaio. The term justification refers to the act of declaring someone righteous and placing them in the proper relationship with another person. Its primary meaning is to make right or just, and it carries with it the connotation of a legal or moral standing. Essentially, if someone's wronged another person, justifying them means making things right between them and restoring their standing. And when we speak of justification in the context of the Bible, it takes on a deeper significance, as it refers to being made right and being reconciled with God. This is necessary because we are not in a proper standing with God, and justification is the means by which we can be restored to a right relationship with Him. But wait, why aren't we in a proper standing with God? Well, I'm a good person. I try to be nice to everyone. I do nice things to people. I don't really hate anybody. And God should be pleased with me. I should be justified before God, right? Well, no, that's not at all what Scripture teaches. Scripture actually teaches us that all of our good works, our good deeds, are like filthy clothing. It means nothing and is good for nothing. Scripture also tells us that we've broken even one of God's commandments. We've broken all of them. Have you ever lied, a tiny little lie? I mean, sure, who hasn't? Have you ever lusted after someone? What about stolen, been jealous? If you've done any of those things, even just once, we've all broken all of God's laws. And now we've become guilty in the sight of God. We are then rightly judged by the Lord. We deserve any punishment that He bestows upon us because He laid out very clearly what He desires of us in the Ten Commandments, and we've disobeyed. And this worries us, doesn't it? If we understand who God is, then we understand that an act against Him and His very character is a very serious thing. And He can't let that go by without punishment. So then we have to ask ourselves, as even throughout the Scriptures, what must I do to be saved? Well, let's jump back to the verses and see what Paul has for us. In verse 16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Okay, so the apostle is telling us right off the bat that we are not justified before God through the works of the law. Well, what are the works of the law? The works of the law are the things of the law that God commands. Remember, all of them are summed up in the Ten Commandments, or in just in love the Lord your God and with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But we're not saved by those because we can't keep them. And as we've already discussed, if we fail at those things every single day, then how could it possibly save us? R.C. Sproul put it this way: if we are paying attention to the law, we know it will not justify us. We know we will never be able to get into heaven on the basis of our works, because the law reveals to us our infirmities. It can't save us because, in fact, all it does is show us how little we can keep it if we pay attention to it. Well, now that seems like a pretty big bummer. So basically, we can do nothing then, right? Well, that's what it seems like. It seems like we're pretty much just dead in the water. Although Paul says we cannot be justified by the works of the law, some still try to earn God's salvation through their works. What then is the criteria? How many works earn God's favor? What do we do with the disobedient works we've done and continue to do? And what good work is good enough for God? Could we say that of us trying to earn the favor of a perfect God with our imperfect attempts is to diminish His holiness? Yes, we bring Him down to our level and establish a new standard of mediocrity, while His standard is perfection. If there is good news, the apostle doesn't leave us in despair or without hope. Let's remember what verse 16 says: "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Did you notice that? through faith in Jesus Christ, to be justified by faith in Christ. Paul emphasizes that we are justified by faith. We are only made right before God through faith. And this isn't the only time the Apostle Paul's talked about this. We see that it's crucial. The Apostle Paul goes on and on about this all throughout the books that he wrote throughout the Bible. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul writes, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." And that's not the only place Paul says that either. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Once again, we see that Paul emphasizes that the righteous shall live by faith. Those who have been made right with God have been made right through faith in Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And now we must live by faith. It is not our works, not our deeds, and nothing that makes us right before God. And this is really important for everyone who says, "Well, I'm a good person. I'm nice to people, and so God should be pleased with me." Again, what is the standard God requires? Now, these verses that we just read show us that our so-called good works literally mean nothing. To please God, to be made right in his eyes, we clearly read that the righteous shall live by faith, so we are to live by faith. And one of the greatest examples of this is in the beautiful book of Ephesians. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Highlight that. Circle it, star it, whatever you do. But really pay attention to that in your Bible. You have been saved through faith. It is our faith that saves us, not anything we do. Even the faith that we have, Scripture teaches us that it is given to us by God. It makes that plain too. In verse 8, when it says "this," we have to wonder, what does "this" refer to? We see and that doesn't make much sense. So what about the next word before that? Faith. It is faith that is a gift from God. God grants us the faith, and we are saved by his grace. So clearly, salvation, grace, and faith are all three gifts from our Heavenly Father. But we are so far from being done, because truly, this passage in Ephesians ties directly into what we're discussing in Galatians. We just have to look at it deeper. Let's read verses 9 and 10 too here in the book of Galatians. "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, we'll come back to that later part of verse 10 later. So for now, just bookmark it. Once again, we see that this is not anything we do. Even in our daily walk with Christ, it's not a single thing we do that earns us salvation. If God has justified us, if he will eventually glorify us, well, why would we ever think in this life, in our daily life, that we have to work with God to accomplish being made new? Remember the promise of John 3:16? "Whoever believes will not perish." This isn't a maybe, a possibly, a who knows, but a statement of certainty. This is what God himself will do. and not because of our works. If we did that, wouldn't that give us grounds to boast and say, look at me, look at all my good works. Look at this one good work that I did. Look how nice I am to people. It robs God of his glory. And on top of all that, as Jason has said before, there's never been a product that took part in its own production. So why would our faith be any different? We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Everything else is filthy clothing. Now as we turn back to Galatians chapter 2, we read that Paul writes, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God." These verses pose a very interesting question to us. We desire justification through faith in Christ, but we're still found to be sinners. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? In the strongest reply possible, Paul says, no. Christ does not encourage sin. God does not tempt us, and God does not make us sin. God doesn't do any of that. In fact, Scripture warns us never to say anything like that. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it reads, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Paul tells us in Galatians, just as James told us, that Christ does not lead us into sin. When we sin, when we are tempted, we are done so by our own desires. Remember, the whole point of Paul's writing here is that we add nothing to our salvation. We have no merit that might earn us favor with God. In fact, the only thing we contribute, as a famous theologian and preacher once said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except for the sin that made it necessary. And that's it. And that's what Paul comes to talk about here in verse 18 and 19. "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God." Well, what's Paul saying? Well, various commentators have different opinions on this. But it seems most likely that Paul is thinking of our efforts to keep God's commandments to receive justification from God. Let me put it to you like this. People may say, "Oh, if I just love everybody and treat everybody nicely, I don't actually need to read my Bible anymore. I believe in God still. I can just live out the Ten Commandments and I'll be all right." But remember, the problem with that is we've broken every single one of the commandments. We can't even keep them for 5 minutes. And as the Reformation Study Bible notes for these verses, to rebuild the wall of the law, in this sense, is to bring in again the condemnation of the law. The lawbreaker is not the one who turns from the law to Christ for justification. It is the one who turns back again from Christ to the law for his justification. It is to go back on the condemnation that we are under. In last week's podcast episode, I asked my listeners, essentially, how could we possibly go back to the ways of our dark, sinful past after we've been in the true light of Christ? I'm not the only one to have asked this. In just a few short verses, in the beginning of Galatians chapter 3, Paul asks the Galatians the same thing. He writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" He warns them against trying to work towards their salvation by trying to do good deeds and being good people, because the only justification comes through God's grace by Jesus Christ. He warns them in verse 21, that if they truly believe they are justified by the law, then Christ died for nothing. We can look at this statement and see that it tells us that no works justify us before God. Even if we say that Christ's death is absolutely necessary, and works are also, then we make Christ a liar. No works, not even 1% of our works, justify us before God. This is Paul's point. Only Christ's work justifies, 100%. Otherwise, he died for nothing. They make Christ into a liar. Worse, they make him into a madman on the same level as the person who believes he's a poached egg, as C.S. Lewis would say. They make the death of an innocent man into nothing. But speaking of the flesh and doing things, Paul gives us an important lesson in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We've been crucified with Christ, and we no longer live. It is him living in us. What Paul does really brings us an interesting juxtaposition. The flesh and the faith. We know throughout Scripture that the flesh is contrary to faith. It is a constant war between the two. And we know this because we live it out daily. But Paul says, if Christ lives in us, our old self is crucified with him. And as new creatures, we now live by faith. Yes, the war between the two will continue. But now faith must win out. And by the Spirit of God, it will win out. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that we are no longer under the mastery of sin, but have been made by God to be slaves of righteousness. Faith is now lived out, not the desires of the flesh. How is that? Our minds are being made renewed by Christ. Our hearts have been replaced by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Christ is living in us. Our very thoughts are being held captive by Christ. And in the fall of man, the mind, the will, and the heart was corrupted. But now, in the image of Christ, the moral image of God is being restored. We work out what God is doing in us, as it is he who shapes us, molds us, on the basis of his work. We have to fight the flesh, deny the flesh, and live by faith. This, of course, is accomplished by the Holy Spirit working in us. And we believe that Christ was who he said he was, and if that's the case, all of his promises are fulfilled. Our sins are paid for because he loved us and died for us. Which is really a neat way for Paul to end this verse, because he tells us that the purpose of Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then when verse 21 ends, he says that if righteousness is indeed through the law, then Christ died for nothing. His purpose was for nothing. This is telling us that if it were possible to be justified by works, then there would be no need for Christ to come. For there would have already been another way that didn't require Christ's suffering and his death. The fact that he did suffer and he did die is a proof that there is no other way of salvation but through faith in him and his work. We must recognize that we do nothing. Christ has already done it all. But sometimes that can be really hard for us to understand. Sometimes we like to be problem solvers, think that we can handle it on our own somehow. Being Americans, it makes it a lot harder. As Americans, it's almost ingrained in us from birth that we can do whatever we want to do and be whatever we want to be and solve whatever problems we have with just a little bit of work. We can make God be pleased with us. But in reality, the only person God is pleased with is his Son. As is recorded in the gospel, the Father looks down upon Christ and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He is our Lord and our Savior precisely because he has done everything. The King has done it all for the slave. And now, this would be so easy to say, well, if Christ has done it all and God is love, then God will just forgive me when I sin. And it makes us think that we can just go on sinning. Paul even addresses this in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Sin is the opposite of our new identity in Christ. It is no longer our master. Christ had conquered sin and he has redeemed us. Paul points out that if we continue in sin, we live contrary to the redemption that Christ has given us. Other New Testament writers talk about it like this. John in 1 John chapter 1 verse 10 writes, "But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Again, all of us have sinned and rebelled against God. If we say we are no longer sinners, then we call God a liar if the love of God is not within us. We can't let sin be our master to define our lifestyles and our decisions. If we say we believe in God or believe in Christ, remember, Christ has set you free from the dominion of sin. John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." That doesn't mean we're going to live a perfect life as Christ did. And it doesn't mean that we're going to work in conjunction with Christ to bring about our sanctification, which is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. Because that's certainly not the case. It's not anything we contribute, remember? It's all Christ. And he did it all. No, rather what we do now is we live according to the Spirit in obedience to God. We desire the things of God. We've been supernaturally changed. We've been made heirs with Christ, and so we should live with that, like that. And in many ways, it's a struggle. It's a challenge. But once we recognize that we cannot solve the problem of our own making, right, and we cannot make ourselves right before God without Christ, then maybe the struggle's not so bad. We understand that we can't do anything to add to our salvation. It's all in Christ's hands. It should take the worry out of our lives. We stop worrying that we're not doing enough, that we're failing, that God would be displeased with our failures. And now that we've tasted the sweetness of Christ, now that we've walked in the light, why would we ever desire sin again? And what does it offer us? If we continue in sin as slaves to sin, after we've confessed Christ and believed in his name, then while you may not come out and say it, but by your actions, you say it, that the power of Christ is weak, that God lied and he's not enough. But we know that's not true. We know that God is sovereign over all. He is more powerful than our sin, and he has conquered it. He is Lord, knowing that Christ has done it all, and there's nothing we do to add to it, should fill us with praise and thankfulness for what he's done. We should be eternally thankful and constantly seeking to bring glory to his name. It should fill us with awe that our Creator, the Sustainer and Master of the universe, looked down upon us, the lowly people, and decided to redeem us. My dear brothers and sisters, God has already paid the price for us. There's nothing we did, are going to do, or will ever do, that God will be pleased enough with us to grant us justification before his holy throne. Christ's already done that. And by placing our faith in him, we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. As Paul begins to wrap up the book of Galatians, he writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, this seems odd considering all that we've just discussed. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Well, that sounds like good works. Yet the good is living in the Spirit, living in and by faith. Works, they do indeed have a place in our life. But they're not the cause of our salvation, but rather they're the fruit of our sanctification. More specifically, what we have been discussing tonight is primarily justification before our holy and righteous God. The flesh, our sin, only brings forth corruption. I look back at my own life and the moments when I lived in sin. I see the corruption I brought forth. And I'm sure you do the same. But when I think of the times I lived by faith and trust in God, no matter what it was, and I think of how he brought me through, and all I needed was faith in Christ, and then I look about how much better my life was, how much I was filled and happy, even if I had nothing. The Spirit brings forth eternal life, as God grants us grace through faith. You're not good enough. And on your own, there will never be a day, when you can make things right with God according to your own works. Trust in Christ, and you will be saved, and you will be justified before God. For those who believe, you have time, and will give these things attention later. Don't think to yourself that one day I'll get it right with God, but today I'm going to live in sin. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the next 30 minutes holds. But we do know that eternal life and peace in this life is only granted to us through the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we reap those benefits through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let us pray. Father God, thank you once again for sending your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you that it is not anything we do, because if we did it, Lord, it would fail. It would fail immediately. There is no hope in our hands, but in your hands, in your nail-scarred hands, Father, we are saved. And we ask that you'll just remind us throughout this week, Lord, that is all through you. It's not us. There's nothing we add to it. It's nothing, no matter how many times we do this one thing over and over and over again, Lord, that means nothing. What matters, the only thing that matters, is that you sent your Son to die for us, to make us right in your eyes. We just ask for your protection and your blessing, and just that your name will be glorified in all we do. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you all. You are dismissed.